All right, so before our children left, there were about 75, 80 people in this room, and we could see each other, we could touch each other, we could feel each other, and we knew we were all here. However, in the same room are many more angelic creatures that you cannot typically see. Every now and then, somebody will tell me that they see this particular angel here or there. Sometimes I'll get it from two people who don't really had talked to each other sitting on opposite sides of the building, and they'll both tell me and they'll describe the same exact angel. God does allow some of us at some times to see angelic creatures. I have been able to see demonic creatures. No fun. You don't want to do that. Some people see them as they see you. No difference. My friend KK Chin from Indonesia, there was an art exhibit in Fort Lauderdale one day about angels, and I asked him, "Do you want to go to the art exhibit with me?" And he said, "What for? I see angels every day." So he had that open view to see all the angels. But we're talking tonight on the seven spiritual virtues. How many know how many types of angels there are? There's a celestial hierarchy of angels. There are seven types of angels. I'm going to teach on this one day. Apparently it's needed. Nobody even has a guess on how many types of angels there are? There are nine. There are nine. And there is a hierarchy of these angels. It starts off with the seraphim. They're the number one hierarchy of angels. Satan was in that group at one time. No longer is in that group. You have the cherubim, the thrones, the dominions, the virtues, the powers, the principalities, the archangels, and the angels. Should I teach on that? Yeah, I think I'm going to have to teach on that. That's the nine types of angels that there are in the celestial hierarchy of angels. Today we're going to talk about virtues, which is an angelic quality. God spoke to me a little while ago, and he's really got my homework for me because he said that we're to take on the characteristics of the angels. So I find that very interesting. I'm going to have to go to some of my study desk for that, though. But I can understand how he would want us to take upon those characteristics. And I started thinking of some of the different angels, like the archangels that are protectors, how we're to protect the weaker people that are outside of Christ instead of harming them with our swords. How we're to protect the weaker Christian, even though we have more knowledge than they do, we can cut them with our knowledge. We used to, I'm just going to go ahead and do this. I probably shouldn't. But we used to have a guy, we called him the one-upsman.
Oh, no, you just did not. Listen, I can't get in trouble for the fruits of the Spirit anymore now.
So I called him that because no matter what somebody had to say, he had to take it one step further and cut them.
Yes, he did.
And that's not necessary. That's not a virtue. We want to take on the characteristics of the angel of virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue is a behavior showing high moral standards. So virtue is a behavior. It's a desirable quality. And it's a useful quality. So we're going to talk tonight, apparently, about the seven spiritual virtues. So I will let you begin. I think I've confused them enough already.
It's definitely not angels. The seven spiritual virtues actually goes hand in hand with Bishop's seven laws of success. And I was floored when I realized that I was going to preach on this. I'm going to kind of give you the basis of how it got started. It's Thursday. Bishop and I are up on Wednesday. And I'm thinking God is going to give me a completion to one of the seven that he has going, okay? Well, better yet, we've got Friday, Journey of Faith, in there. So now I'm really confused, because when he starts talking to me, I'm thinking I'm going to talk about the Journey of Faith. Well, it ends up not being that. It's now lunchtime, and in my car, I'm gathering my thoughts, and God begins to talk to me. I thought, here we go. Let me grab my pen and paper, because I want to be a good student, and I want to take down everything that he says. Now, in my own world, I'm thinking, what sermon does it complete when he gives me the title, The Seven Spiritual Virtues? Then there was no completion. It was a totally different sermon. Isn't that just like God? He just gives it out there. So, having said that, Bishop has been giving us the seven spiritual laws of success. Well, tonight we're going to show you seven spiritual virtues that go hand in hand with the seven spiritual laws. Remember, the number seven is perfection, correct? Because yes. I always mess them up. Mm-hmm. Perfection, okay. Funny how Bishop and I, of all the people in the church, would be talking about perfection, right? Go figure. Okay.
Are you trying to say something?
No, sir. Did you read into it?
I read into that. It
Listen, it all runs downhill. And Donna threw me under the bus the other day when she said that she got a whole truckload of nuggets. She wasn't supposed to say that. You hear me tell her, cut her mic?
She's a nugget thefter. You got to watch
Listen,
her.
There was a post on Facebook that said that she did do that. They brought it up in the Journey of Faith. She does steal the nuggets.
She's like the Hamburglar.
Yeah,
that's what she looks like. Because I'll be sitting there, and she'll come into the office or the fellowship hall.
You
and she'll start dancing around trying to get nuggets out of me.
You ain't even right. Okay.
No, I'm right.
Okay, so what I want you to do is I want you to sit back, plant your feet flat on the ground, fasten your seat belts, and hold on tight, because we're going to give you the ride of your life as we teach you these seven virtues. Okay, we're going to start with the first one, which I'm going to give you the law of success, then we're going to talk about the virtue. That's you, Bishop.
Oh, that's me. Am I supposed to read it all?
All of it.
Every journey begins with the first step. We want what we want, and we want it right now. The law of development, however, is the law of success. You must not be a microwave society. We have to learn that God is in the midst of working things out for us. Mm. And in his time, it'll be perfection. If we rush it before his time, it's not going to be perfect. There's going to be something missing. And if we wait to after his time, we're going to find out that we've missed it because we're too late. We missed the blessing. I have a saying, I want to move when God moves. I want to be still when God is still. The most important part of that saying is realizing that there's a law of development and God needs time to work things out, or he's working it out in his time. We work in a three-dimensional way. God does not have a limit on the dimensions that he's working on. That's why I say every kingdom relationship is a two-way street. If it's a one-way street relationship, it is not of the kingdom. It is of you. It is not of God. God works in multiple ways. He's never working on just one thing. If you open your eyes and see, he could be 10 or 20 things deep in that same situation. So sometimes things have to develop. A perfect example was God had ordained this building for me. Now, when did God ordain this building for me? I don't know, but one day.
That isn't even right. Good night.
One day before I even knew it, maybe before he called me to be a pastor, or maybe it was when he called me to be a pastor. But I imagine we had a sit-down meeting when I was still a spirit before I took human flesh, and he laid this all out for me of the church that I was going to have. But the law of development had to come in play, and things had to happen for this to happen. It's just not one thing happening. It was a bunch of things happening. There was a church that already owned the building. They didn't know it was my building at the time. So God had to give them another building. And so as they were moving and they were trying to sell this building, the economy for churches dropped out of the stratosphere. You could not buy a church. It was almost impossible. And as I was looking at churches, and the realtors didn't want to spend the time showing me churches because to them it was a waste of time, because they figured I would never qualify, because now to qualify at that time to buy a church, you had to have a very large congregation already, and we only had four. There's a problem, first problem. And you had to have years of receipts of offerings to justify that you could pay the mortgage, etc. You had to have a huge down payment, etc. And I would go in and look at these churches, and the realtors would go into this spiel that took them about 15 or 20 minutes, and I'd just shake my head, uh-huh, uh-huh. Oh, yeah, it was like, uh-huh, okay, yeah. And he's trying to figure out if I had any of those qualifications, of course, and I'm not saying a word. I want you to show me the church. It's what you do for a living. Show me the church. So where was I? Okay. The financiers for churches dropped out of the market. AIG, America's largest church finance company, dropped every church. They wouldn't finance another church. And so church financing was extremely difficult to get. At the same time, God increases my investments tons. And now I have the money to buy the church. But that wasn't enough development. The other development was going on is they had to move. They now had two mortgages that they couldn't pay either one. And they wanted their denomination to give them, who gave them the mortgages, denominations will give their own churches mortgages, but they wouldn't remodel the other building. They needed several hundred thousand dollars to remodel the new building. They bought a furniture store. It was empty. It wasn't a church. And they had to turn it into a church. And the denomination said to them, we're not going to turn this into a church for you until you sell this building. You see the perfect storm. I call it the perfect storm, but it is really the law of development. Everything was coming into play. They had a need to sell a church. Everybody in Lake Placid wanted this church. None of them could have it because they couldn't obtain the financing. And so at the same time, God told me when something was going to happen. That time happened. The Democrat had to take office. I think I'm done being a Republican or a Democrat after this week. I think I've just had enough. That's a rabbit trail right there, Lyndon. I know we haven't even got the first virtue yet. But the and speaking of virtue, the morality of the office of president is gone. There is no more morality at this point. It's just a mess. Very, very ashamed. Very, very disturbed at the recent developments, and there are more developments coming out, and so that's just the beginning. Now that opens up the hole, and now we're going to see what crawls out of the hole, and there's going to be more than one. Second one's already climbed out of the hole, and it's going to just continue on and on and on until the office is a joke at this point. Very sad. All right, that was my rabbit trail. I'm coming back now. So God said it would be the middle of the Democratic presidency that I would make my move. So I had to wait for that to happen, because the middle, I thought, was after 2 years of Obama's presidency, but the middle wasn't in 2 years, it was in 4 years. So that's when my move. Now, this all happens all at the same time now. They got the building, they got the two mortgages, they can't pay the mortgages, they can't remodel the building, they got to sell this building, everybody's trying to buy this building. Can I tell you, people were walking around this property 7 times and shouting, thinking that was going to get them the building. No, that knocks walls down. That don't get you a building. Walk around. Go ahead. Have at it.
You're not even right.
No, they were. I'm serious. And I don't blame them. It was a desirable place to be. And so many pastors came in, told me how they tried and tried to get this building and couldn't. And, of course, they were really, what they were trying to do is figure out how I got it. That's what they were trying to figure out. And I wouldn't tell them, of course, but I got it because God ordained it for me. It doesn't matter. I say Donald Trump couldn't have bought this building. It was ordained for me. God would have blocked it somehow. Mm-hmm. And that's just the way it was. It was my building. God ordained it for us, showed it to us, brought us here, and created the finances to where I didn't need a mortgage and I could write the check. So here we are. But it was a law of development that had to take place. Now that took time. That took about a half a year, all that to line up. Now if I would have rushed it and I had looked at about 50 other churches, and if I would have bought a church somewhere else, then I wouldn't have been where God wanted me. I would have missed it because I didn't allow the law of development to work itself out. We're at perfect peace. We know where we're supposed to be. And that's the great part of the law of development.
Let me say that with the law of development also comes, and I think Pamela, for sending me that link, she sent me a message on detours, and it talks about how sometimes God will detour your life to make you able to handle what he wants for you. And that's also part of that law of development, which was really amazing to me. Anyway.
Yes, I had to spiritually develop in the same time frame. Had I tried to do this when God gave me my pastorate 9 years ago, I wouldn't have been ready. I would have failed. I had to wait until the timing was right. The moral of the story is when God calls you to do something, that doesn't necessarily mean right now.
Right.
That might mean that you need to go get trained like I did. So I found a man of God that God sent me to, again, still developing things out, and he trained me. So it was like going, I say I don't have the college education, but it was like going to college. I was in class every day. I was in class for hours every day, and I learned and was trained. Mm-hmm. But it's all part of the law of development.
Absolutely. We all know that to develop something, it takes time and patience in some cases. I pondered on this when I asked God, what spiritual virtue goes with this? Now, personally, I'm thinking I can't wait to see where this message is going. So God simply said one word, balance.
In Christian spirituality, balance has more to do with our temperance, which means that we allow our deepest principles to hold our passions in check. I often say, what is it I say?
You say lots
convictions. I don't have convictions. Convictions have me.
Yes.
Because once I'm convicted of something, it's like we're welded together. I'm not going to relent on my conviction, and I'm certainly not going to ignore it. And I'm not going to compromise it. Some of us are convicted, but we will allow people to take us away from our conviction. Right? We'll get involved in some things we shouldn't get involved with. We might go out drinking with the ladies or drinking with the men or you know, it can go on and on. I can name a billion things. That's not the point. But the point is that once I was convicted not to do something, my balance is perfect. I will not falter from that. I'm getting ready to go on a diet in about 3 weeks. And it'll be the same thing. You all have seen it many times. I go on the diet, I lose my weight, and then I spend the next 2 years getting it back, and then I go back on the diet. But I'd rather do that than get it overwhelming to where I can't get it back.
No.
But they'll tell you, once I start my diet, I am convicted in that diet. I do not vary from it. I will do what I need to do the way I need to do it, and that's that. We allow too many things to take us out of balance.
Hmm.
You know, it's when you're on a diet and somebody offers you the cake and you eat it, you've gotten out of balance because you didn't have the ability to say no. You have convictions, but your conviction didn't have you.
Mm-hmm.
It's that way in so many areas of our life. And we have to find a balance in all things that we do. If we're unbalanced, we're really no good to the kingdom of God. You know, I can get unbalanced very easy. I can get wrapped up into this church, studying, preaching, counseling, fixing things, planning things. And then I've spent no time with God, and now I'm out of balance, and now I'm no good to you. You just see a streak running around here busy. But I'm no good to you. I haven't been filled with God the way I need to be filled with God. Studying doesn't do it. It's my relationship with God that has to be nurtured for me to have balance. I can read the word. That's not the same as nurturing my relationship with God. See, I have to feel at one with him in order to do what I'm doing. If I don't feel at one with God, then I get up here on my own strength, and then I'll fail miserably. And then once I fail miserably, I'm not going to want to do it anymore. And then you see that where the cycle leads us, all from being out of balance, all from not spending any quiet time with God. You have to do the same thing. You got to remain in balance. You know, our pastors with young children get a little more leeway than the pastors without children because I understand there's a balance. They have to do things with their children. They have to have family time. They have to have quality family time with their children. They've got to fit that in there. If all they do is come to church and work on church stuff and ignore their children, then I have a problem with that, and I'm going to let them know that I have a problem with that. It's not fair to the children, and it's not fair to, and it hurts them because they get out of balance. We had one guy at my last church. He was always at the church, but he didn't work. That's out of balance. He needed to work and make a living. He was living at home with mama. You know, 40 years old. He's out of balance. Yeah, it was great what he was doing for the church. That was phenomenal. But his life was way out of balance. There's so many ways we can get out of balance. And we always have to take some time and refocus and rebalance. Rebalance the scales. It's very easy to get out of balance. And you can spend... I'll just use Michelle for example. She can spend so many times in meetings and ignore God and she'll be out of balance. I'm not saying she does that. I'm just giving you an example. She can spend so many times in meetings and in church and ignore her husband. And you're out of balance. So somehow she's got to balance all three of those things and some time with her grandchildren and everything else. You know how life is. But she's got to balance all of that stuff. And if she doesn't allot enough time to each and every one, then she's cheating herself. Because God's not going to grow her when she's out of balance. God's not going to grow you if you're out of balance. I know. I've been there. You know, I was too worked at one time, and then I was too churched at one time. That's why we don't have any meetings in this church, because I spent my young adulthood going to church meetings every night. I'm in this meeting this night, I'm in this meeting the next night, and I'm in this, and we got nothing done. So I know they're no good, so I've had the experience. Well, why don't we meet about that? No, nope, don't want to do it. So we have very, 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 very few meetings, and when we do have them, we have one or two a year, typically, and they're very short. So we're not going to be out of balance of having meetings and not doing the work of God. Okay, how did I... cover that one?
Yeah, Ruel. Listen, okay. Wait a minute. I want to ask you a question. You said that the pastors that had children get leniency?
Yeah, not the do grown children, no.
No. Do my dogs count?
Yeah.
I have two.
And you just got another one.
I did. No, maybe Jim got another one.
Maybe you're out of balance. Too many dogs.
No, Jim got another one. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, she's Jim's. God created balance. He created perfect balance. Okay, perfect balance. Then he demonstrated it in this.
Revelation 10, 1 through 3. Then I saw another extremely powerful messenger descending out of heaven. He wore a cloud wrapped around him, and a rainbow was covering his head. His face shone like the sun, and his legs blazed like columns of fire. In his hand, he held a little scroll that had been unrolled. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on dry land. Then he shouted with a voice that sounded like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders answered with their own rumbling voices. When Jesus, and the angel is Jesus, by the way. And when he says he has the right foot on the sea, that's the spiritual realm. And his left foot's on dry land, that's reverting to the natural realm. We have people that are so spiritually, they're no earthly good. We have people that are too earthly that they're no spiritually good. Jesus is saying, I have command in both realms. If you're a perfect balanced person, you have command in both realms. You're in control, you have dominion. Dominion over the things that are natural and dominion over the things that are spiritual. You should not be struggling in one area or the other area, but you should have equal control. That's what balance is. That's perfect balance. And we see Jesus had it. But remember, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't jump right into the spiritual. He had to learn the natural first. He had a trade. He was a carpenter. And actually, he wasn't a carpenter. That's a misstatement, by the way. He was more of an engineer. Yeah, he could build, but he was really an engineer. The word carpenter doesn't do justice to what his qualifications were. People have him, you know, sanding wood. You know, that's really not what he was. He could design stuff. But he had that balance of being able to do that, and then he developed the spiritual. People say, what comes first, the spiritual or the natural? Well, the natural came first. He was natural. And then when he was 30, it was time to go into the spiritual. I like having balance. I don't feel comfortable if I get out of balance. And once you get balance, and I've lived most of my life without balance, so it's only recent that I have balance, and I'm not sure I have it yet. It's so easy to get out of balance, but I work at trying to keep a balance now, and that's the thing is, are you working to be balanced, or are you just receiving whatever life throws at you?
Notice the last sentence there. He says, when he cried out, the seven thunders answered, being perfect balance. Number two spiritual law of success was
the law of wealth. Although we are taught that wealth comes through you, God revealed that wealth is not just monetary. Not only is it not just monetary, remember it has to go through you, not mm-hmm. to you. Everybody's waiting to be wealthy instead of giving out in order to watch it come back around. But it's not monetary. Monetary is a big part of it. The kingdom's funded by money. I'm so sorry to tell you that. The insurance company wants paid this month. Well, actually, we pay them yearly, so not this month, but whenever the yearly thing is, they're going to want their money. Electric company gets paid every month. The phone company gets paid every month. Money drives the kingdom of God. Money is mentioned more times in the Bible than prayer. Mentioned more times than faith. Mentioned more times than anything. God talks about actual money. So it's a very real part of who we are, but it's not everything. I could be extremely wealthy, and I know a guy that was extremely wealthy. He had hundreds of millions of dollars, and he got cancer, and it killed him just the same. Money's not going to give you life. It takes the life that you have and makes it easier. But he would have traded all his money in for health. If he had $800 million and it would cost him $800 million to be healthy, he'd have spent it all to get his life back, because he lost his life with that money. And that happens to all of us. So we get, and Pastor Brett just spent some money, so I'm very happy about that. Very proud of him. Because he's not taking it with him, so he might as well enjoy some of it. I want him to be balanced. See, he was a little unbalanced. He had, what kind of hoopty ride did he have? That was, you know, he'd pick me up in it, and I'd have to decide, am I actually going to get in it or not? You know, wasn't thinking, well, maybe, you know, how far are we going? And, well, you know, I had to factor in some information before I decided whether we were going to ride in that thing or not. And now I can't wait to go for a ride. Now I'm probably going to have to pay him to take me for a ride. Now you don't want to take the bishop anywhere now. So anyway, you got a new Lincoln. If you haven't seen it, it's gorgeous. Very, very, we celebrate that in the name of Jesus. That's just beautiful. But that Lincoln would do him no good if he had no relationship with his wife. Yes, sir. Yes, definitely. I will definitely anoint that tonight. Yes. So wealth is a combination of relationships, finances, health, wisdom. You can have a wealth of wisdom, or you can be in poverty when it comes to being wise. Yes? So wealth has to do with so many different areas.
Okay. Again, I asked God, I said, what spiritual virtue goes here? And he said to me, trust. Now, this one threw me. Trust, I questioned God. He said, yes, trust. I said, why trust? He said, you see, I have to trust you. Now, listen to what I'm going to say to you. I have to trust you to give you my heart, which is my wealth. This is God talking to me. I have to trust you to give you my heart, which is my wealth. Okay. Wow, what a concept. God's wealth is his heart. It is his most prized possession. And by the way, did you know that you, each one of you, is his heart? Okay? That makes you his prized possession. Do you understand that if we break you or you break us, we have broken the very heart of God? We have broken his heart when we break each other? That was like a slap in the face to me. If you only knew what I've been through for the last week, you would understand what I mean when he said to me, if you break my heart, you have broken me. We need to be careful what we do to everybody. We are God's heart. We are his very prized possession. So back to trust.
If you make a withdrawal from the bank of trust, they close your account forever. Trust takes years to build and seconds to deplete. And when somebody breaks your trust, you automatically build a wall. And you don't let that person back in. That's why I tell all my pastors, whatever they hear in the counseling office, if it gets out of the counseling office, I break their legs.
Oh.
That's fair. I got one shot to build your trust.
And seconds to destroy it.
And if I lose it, I don't get it back. And all the work that I've done is for no reason. God has a reason for allowing things to happen. We may never understand his wisdom, but we simply have to trust his will. Because so many people have broken your trust, You have a natural defense. I talk to lots of people who tell me, well, I can't trust this person because that person hurt me. Trisha Yearwood has a song. It says, the woman before me must have been hard on you because that hurt in your eyes I never put you through. We carry the same baggage around once somebody gives it to us. And the more people betray our trust, the less trustful we are to other people who have done nothing to betray our trust. And then here comes God. And for us to be successful in the seven spiritual laws of success, we have to trust God. And like the story I told you Sunday, sometimes God does things and causes us to lose our trust, but yet he was doing them in our benefit. We didn't get that job promotion that we wanted, and then we had prayed about it, and then we hold it against God, and what we're doing is we're damaging our trust in him. But God didn't want you to have that job promotion because it was going to cause your family to be destroyed or your relationship with him to be destroyed or whatever the reason was being. Just because you wanted it doesn't mean it was best for you and God wanted you to have it. Teresa's going through a difficult time right now because she has to trust God. She trusted God to save her husband. So did I. But that wasn't his plan. And he kept trying to tell me that wasn't his plan. Of course, I didn't want to hear it. You know, but as we sang the song tonight, it doesn't change who God is. Mm-hmm. God still hasn't broken one of his promises. And someday we'll see that. The Bible says God is not a liar, not able to lie. God has his reason for whatever it is that happens, why he allowed it. Remember, I said allowed it doesn't mean he caused it. Mm-hmm. There's a huge difference. God doesn't cause most of the things. Of course, we like to blame it on Satan, but be better in most cases if you just pointed the finger this way, because that's who caused it to happen in all likelihood. Satan might have gave you a little push. But you forget, Satan doesn't have dominion over you once you accepted Christ. I hear it all the time. You know, Satan got in and did this. No, you did that. Then you let Satan in after that. So, and then he just joined the party. But he didn't have the right to do that. He didn't have dominion over you. You belong to Jesus. Satan does not have dominion over the Holy Spirit. He does not have dominion over Jesus. We just don't want to take our own responsibility. So, Teresa and I and you, we may never understand why Dan had to go so early. And yet there are others that would say, well, Dan got to live almost 50 years. What about the child that got to live 3 months? You see all the Facebook posts now after the Parkland shooting. It said, since the 17 died, was it 17 in Parkland? Since the 17 died, we've had this many abortions. Or since the 17 died, we had this many DUI deaths. You know, and on it goes. Trying to put a perspective in the natural over how many lives were lost compared to some of the other travesties that are going around around us each and every day of our life, and more people are dying every day to this other thing every day, but we've become numb to it because it's been every day for years. We don't understand God's reasons for things, and we're not going to. It comes down to trust. He's God. You're either going to trust him or not. Mm-hmm. And that's it. And things aren't always going to work out the way you think they should. But they're all always going to work out with the way God wants them to work out. Mm-hmm. And someday, Teresa, you're going to get a great explanation. And it's all going to make sense to you. Fill me in, okay? Fill me in. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. And this is a great test for Teresa. Because in this situation, I've seen enough times to know that this is either going to draw Teresa to God or away from God. But she's never going to be the same. It's impossible for her to ever be the same. She has a new life now, a different life than what she's accustomed to, what she's comfortable with, what she knows to be true. She has to reevaluate everything from where she's going to live to how she's going to financially survive to how she's going to go on without Dan. And I hope you don't mind me sharing, but this is important for us to understand. Very important, because it affects us all. Trusting God, and again, I've said this to you 100 times, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the trust in God that you need to shoot for. And they said, our God is going to save us. That's a bold statement to the king. Our God is going to save us. But if he doesn't, he's still our God. In other words, it doesn't change anything. And that's what I was telling Teresa during service this morning, praise. It doesn't change anything. We still are made to worship God. We are still have that responsibility to worship God in spite of what we go through. That's why I love that song so much. That is one of the greatest songs, and Pastor Brett does a phenomenal job with it. I actually like it better than the original. Hillsong does it. But I like Brett's version better. I've told him that. He doesn't believe me, but I've told him that. It's true. It's true. It's so deep. I can get so much out of that song. Because that whole song is about trust. It's all about trust. Listen to that song again. It's all about trust. When you trust God, you open up avenues to you that you're denied. It's like having streets that are blocked off. You start trusting God and the barricades come off.
Do you want to go to another one? You got 10 minutes.
We only did 2?
Yeah.
Shocking. Yeah, we're going to do one more.
Okay. The third law of success is the law of reciprocity.
Reciprocity. I learned how to say it. Reciprocity. Obligation to give when you receive, or the obligation to receive when you give.
Yes.
We have a lot of people who struggle with that because they don't want the gift. They just want to be the giver. And they don't understand that they're breaking a spiritual law for their own success. Several people in here I've had to counsel about receiving gifts because they don't want the gift. I've had to face that very struggle when I had a guy who walked up and handed me $300, and he said, this is for you, Pastor. It's not for the church. I didn't want it. He had borrowed the $300. I definitely don't want money if you borrowed it. But he had was living on his equity line in his house for 9 months without a job. And this was the last $300 he was maxed out now and couldn't borrow any more money to live. And he brought me the $300. Now, if he had brought me the first $300, things would have been easier on him. But he brought me his last $300. And he said, "Pastor, I want you to go in the heavens and get me a job. I can't get a job." And I'm like standing there not wanting to touch this money. I don't even want to touch this money. Don't give me this money. First of all, I don't need it. It's not going to do anything for me. And second of all, you know, how it felt like I was taking advantage of somebody because of my position. Because I would have went to the heavens and got him a job just because he asked me to. I didn't need the money to do it. It's not a pay-per-view thing. But evidently it was what God wanted him to do. Who am I to argue with God? I had somebody tell me once, "I don't mind blessing somebody if they need it." Then you're out of the will of God. How about, "I don't mind blessing somebody simply because God said to do it." See, sometimes God will have you bless a millionaire. Did he deserve it or need it? No. But that's what God wanted. And you're not in the will of God until you obey what he wants. So this guy was, I knew this guy very well. He knew I didn't need the money. He absolutely knew that it made no difference in my life whatsoever. But yet it's what God told him to do, and I had to learn how to receive it when I didn't want to. And I've had other cases in my life where I've had to receive something that I didn't want. And we were talking to a lady last night, came over for a Bible study at my house. And she had given me some pottery that was commissioned by the Queen of England to have made. And, you know, when somebody gives you a gift like that, you're like, no. You know, just because, you know, we went to the heavens for her and we battled for her and she was cured of cancer. But she wanted to show her gratitude. She wanted to show how appreciative. How many years was she clean last night? She said, was it 7 or 9? 9. 9 years clean. Yeah, 9 years clean last night. Yeah, this week. So we're very excited about that. But you have to learn how to receive as well as give. Because if you don't receive the gift, you block somebody else's blessing. You're welcome. Barbara had to get that private lesson at one point in time. It's a great heart that doesn't want to take advantage. But you can do more harm than good by refusing the gift that somebody has for you. It's reciprocity. You give, you receive. You receive, you give. If you're not doing both of those things, something's broken somewhere. Something's broken.
I couldn't help but to laugh when God gave me the spiritual virtue for this one. He said, affection. Affection, out of all the virtue words in the world, why would you choose affection? Okay, I'll humor myself. So I asked God, why affection, God? He said, "Linda, I have a question for you." I said, "Great, I hope I can answer it correctly." He said, "It's not about what is right or what is wrong. It's about understanding and gaining that wisdom you requested." I laughed and said, "Okay, pray tell." He said, with so much compassion, yet such conviction in his voice that it brought tears to my eyes, he said, "Have you ever given your heart to your enemy? Show us affection."
Here is God's definition of reciprocity through affection. You can't force someone to love you the same way that you love them. Recognize your worth and wait on someone who understands what reciprocity is. when you think about your relationship with God, there's only one thing that you give to each other, that you give to God and God gives to you, mm-hmm. and that's affection. God created you for affection. The Bible says he created you because he had need of you. What did he need from you? Your affection. Mm-hmm. Affection is a great virtue. Mm-hmm. That's what we do here. We're a church of huggers. We get made fun of all over town. But we have the virtue of affection. You see, many times saying something to someone is not the same as showing them. Mm. I can tell you I love you, but yet when I hug you, you feel loved. See the difference? Affection. All right, our time's up.
Do the scripture that goes with that. It's Romans 12, 10 through 20.
Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patience, and affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. What happens to us is we let people take us out of our game. Hmm. Anybody understand that? We have a plan of action. Somebody else's actions should not affect your plan of action. I plan to love you, and I'm in sin when I allow you to take me away from that plan. Now, I'm not going to tell you nobody's ever taken me away from my plan, because they have. Some of you have witnessed that, so I know you know. But we have to stick to what we know is right. If we do that, then this virtue is ours. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right, we can stop now? Mm-hmm. All right, 9 o'clock, I'm right on time. We get through all seven?
No.
No.
Three.
Got through three?
Three.
Three is pretty good for me.
This is true.
Father, as we release your people tonight, God, we release them with the full blessing to be upon their life. We release them, God, with full protection, and we release them, God, with an open heart that they would love you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Our prayer warriors will come up. If you need prayer for anything, they're happy to pray for you tonight. Love you all.